John chapter 1, if you're interested in helping in junior church, let me know about John chapter 1. Reading again from the text of Scripture, the most important part of any message, I will tell you regularly, it's God's Word. This is what we want to hear from. And so it says in 19, and this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then art thou, Elias?" And he saith, "I am not." "Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." And they said unto him, "Who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself?" And he said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah." And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, "Why baptizest thou, if thou be not that Christ or Elias, neither that prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there standeth one whom among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to unloose." These things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. May the Lord's blessing to the reading of his word. Heavenly Father, bless this morning. Forgive me of sin. Empty me of self. I pray that you would please fill me with your spirit. Be with those teaching downstairs. Thank you for their willingness to help with the children. Thank you for having children that we can share the gospel with. So many of us are saved before even the age of 14. The vast majority of Christians are saved by 18 for sure. So Lord, bless our time together as we look into this wonderful text about one of the most wonderful men of the ages. May we learn and grow. May we be a voice at our work tomorrow, a voice of reason, a voice of biblical clarity, a voice of sharing the wonderful news of the Savior with others as you give us opportunity. In Jesus' name I pray these things. Amen. Now there were a lot of important ancient men of the ancient world. There were men like Alexander the Great and King Nebuchadnezzar and Hammurabi's Code of Laws. And there was Socrates and Augustus Caesar. And there were men like Solomon, spiritual leaders like Abraham, Moses, Job, and Enoch, and Isaiah, David, Daniel. I was looking about the most, I looked up yesterday or sometime this week on the most top 10 most influential people to ever live. So disappointed. Number one, according to this guy, was Muhammad. Most influential. The second one, Isaac Newton. And third was Jesus. I'm thinking you have no idea the ramifications of who Jesus is, was, is today, always will be. He is like no others. He should not even be in the list. He is singularly the most important person to ever walk our earth. Humanly speaking, perhaps then the greatest up until his time was John the Baptist. He was not a socialite. He was not on TV. He did not have a large following. He did not have a church of 25,000 people. I'm not sure if he had a beautiful head of hair or not. I think he probably had a beard. He ate locusts and wild honey, which, by the way, you should research on that. I was listening to someone give a description of what life was like back then. And I always thought of locusts, like the things, real crunchy, and wild honey is wild honey. But you might be interested to find out. We should do that maybe sometime. But out of 150 sections in the Synoptic Gospels, John's in 23 of them. So, he's an important person in Scripture, he's an important person in history, he is the voice. So we have four things. First of all, his identity sought. And we see in verse 19, there's the quorum comes along in verse 19 of our text. And this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" This is the record. The word record means there implies, according to the Baptist New Testament commentary, one who is an eyewitness to whatever act or action is under consideration. This is the witness of John. Witness of John. The reader's called to pay attention to what's going on. There's a record here. Now, what is the legitimacy of these folks coming to ask? What is a legitimate question? For they were the spiritual guardians of Israel. They were to come. Now, when someone's baptizing, it's single, really, even today, when someone is baptized, which, by the way, if you have trusted Christ as Savior and you've never been baptized, I would encourage you to do so. It's an outward profession of your inward faith. It's saying, "I'm on Jesus' side. I'm taking my stand for him." Now, we don't have to worry about the Hindus coming along and taking pictures of us and posting it on Facebook and us getting persecuted for it like they do in India.
We can be baptized and probably every single person go say, woohoo! Not say woohoo, but amen! Praise the Lord for your stand. We want to encourage you. So baptism really is indicating some kind of new beginning. And so when John's baptizing, why are you doing that? Why are you baptizing? Because it signals, it's a big sign, it's a big signal. And we as the religious leaders, we need to know. John did not fit in the local pastoral ministerium. He was different, a good kind of different. He was calling them to repentance. And what was the deal? He was baptizing Jewish people. Well, that, you're baptizing the Jews. Yes. Interesting. Have you ever thought about how we got to the point, the Jews got to the point where they are today? You know that the history of the world, history of Rome, came in 70 A.D., The Jews were massacred. They were wiped out. Matter of fact, the Romans said, after 70 AD, you cannot even come back in the city except one day, the day we remember when we came over and wiped your city out. So today you can come back in. So in light of that, and knowing what's coming down the road, there was a rabbi, a Jewish rabbi, Zakkai, Zakkai. He asked permission of Vespasian, the emperor, I believe it was at that point in time, to establish a special academy for Jewish studies in Palestine. So he was able to secure a town just a little ways from Jerusalem. And he said, because we're not going to survive this 70 AD, we're not going to survive it. And they did not, as you well know. They're not. The temple's going to go down, got demolished, and never be rebuilt until the tribulation time. So when they fell, there was this group that left. Now, here's the most important thing. They rejected Jesus as the answer to the Jewish dilemma. You want to know why the Jews today still reject Jesus? Because this rabbi saw, well, mind's eye was, instead of trusting Jesus, we're going to start listing and following the assortment of wisdom and folly, if you would, of the Jewish rabbis, and it's called what, the Talmud. So we're going to start following that instead of the Bible. So today, the Orthodox Jews don't believe in Jesus yet today. He's not the Messiah. We're still waiting, they would say. So that's how we've come to the Jewish, a non-bloody sacrificial system of following the teachings of the rabbis over history. So Jews today, for the most part, and even Orthodox, many, very few Jewish people, and come to know Christ as personal Savior, we call them Messianic Jews. They're Christians, Jews who are, yes, no, I mean, it's a bad term, or a difficult term. But today, it's the Jewish people need to come to Christ just like we do. But from that point in time, that's how they become so anti-Jesus as the Messiah. One man said that this rabbi, Zakkai, poured the cement of Jewish traditionalism and exclusivism over the wandering Hebrew people, and it hardened into centuries of rejecting of Jesus as Messiah and Savior of Israel. Aren't you glad you have heard the gospel? Aren't you glad you've been born to a home, whether Jew or Gentile, where you've actually heard the gospel? If you're sitting here this morning, you're going to hear the gospel. I think everybody here, you've been here before. So you heard the gospel before. All this, though, was done by the time John writes his gospel. This has happened. And so John's writing about, and what does he call him here? Do you see the interesting word, which we don't even think about? And this is the record of John when the Jews. Israel, Abraham's the beginning of the Israelite nation. Jews were not even called Jews until post-captivity. And now they're called, so John uses that term, given really a Gentile term, given to the Jewish people. He calls them Jews. We think of the word in Hosea, Lo-Ami, they're not my people. The Jewish people have rejected their Messiah. And they're waiting for the Messiah to come. I tell you, he's come, and he's Jesus. The quorum, how about the questions in 19? Who art thou? Now, John, as you well know, is connected to the priesthood, both sides of the family. His father was Zacharias. Of course, of Abiah, Elizabeth was one of the daughters of Aaron. So John the Baptist has some great pedigree as far as being a priestly family. His words or his preaching were striking a chord that even the Sanhedrin could not ignore. I like what Philip says. He says, the strings of renewed messianic expectation were being vibrated. What is happening? What's John doing? Who's this guy out there baptizing people in the River Jordan? What's up with this? Something's happening. He's ministered for a considerable amount of time. Remember even Herod Antipas, who later kills him, wanted to have conversations with John the Baptist. So the second question is in verse 21. What then? Art thou Elias? Elijah? He went back to Malachi. If you want to hold your finger there and turn back with me for just a moment to Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. John goes back to there.
If you would there, please. We're in Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. Malachi chapter 4, not Micah, but Malachi. Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. And John alludes to this verse, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." John even referred to that, the prophet Isaiah. He says, "I am not." Now, Jewish reaction of Jesus would make it necessary then for the second coming of Christ. There are various views. One view, number one, is that one of the two witnesses in Revelation 11 will be Elijah, and this will be the fulfillment of this prophecy in Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. Others would say, like from the Baptist New Testament commentary, that John, while not being the actual person of Elijah, was the fulfillment of that prophecy. He came as a prophet in the likeness of Elijah, who was symbolic of the prophets. Interestingly, even enough, Jewish people today, they would set at the Passover Seder, they will set a chair for Elijah. He's coming back. We'll set him a chair. Someone will do that. Jesus himself confirmed, though, as you're turning to Matthew 17 now, confirmed that John, the last of the prophets before Christ, was this prophet. Matthew 17, verse 10, please. Matthew 17, hope you have your dialing fingers there ready. I think it helps us to see as well as hear. Matthew 17, verse 10, it says for us, "And his disciples ask him, saying, why then say the scribes that Elias must first come? And Jesus answered and said unto him, Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias or Elijah has already come, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed," wanted to, "likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them." Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. So John was not actually Elijah as the Jews expected. Instead, was Elijah like, coming in the spirit and the power of Elijah. Perhaps they wore the same type of garments, but that he came in the spirit and the power of Elijah. Back with me, please, to Matthew 11, 13. Once more, Matthew 11, 13, please. Matthew 11, verse 13 says, "For us, for all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you will receive it, this is Elijah, Elias, which was for you to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." If they would have received Jesus, then they would also have understood that John fulfilled the Old Testament prediction of the coming of Elijah. So, are you the Christ? No. Are you Elijah? No. Well, then the next question, back over to 121 of John. Back over to 121 of John. Art thou that prophet? 121 of John. Now the quorum asks, okay, how about that prophet? Now who is that prophet? Well, if you go back to Deuteronomy 18:15, it says, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken." Is he that prophet? And that would be no. So he's gone from "I am not the Christ" to "I am not" to "no." Like, boom, okay, any more questions? I have no more shorter answers than no. Then they said unto him in 22, "Who art thou, that we may give answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself?" An interrogative pronoun. What? Emphatic voice. It's like a command. What do you say? Who are you? What are you saying about yourself? We've got to give an answer. It's an important question. We want to know who you are. So the quorum, the questions, and then there's the quotable. Back to verse 20. If you would, John 1, verse 20. "And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ." I love it. The quotable also in John 3:30. "He must increase, but I must decrease." This is the singular greatest human being to ever walk the earth up until his time. And he says, "I must decrease, and Jesus must increase." What does that say about you and I? Like we put capital letters, all caps, "He must increase," and really like a size 3 font, "I must decrease." Next to, "He must increase," a size 78 font. You and I, size 3, "I must decrease." Should be us. He confessed and denied not. Repeatedly reflects John's resolution not to accept honors that were not his. Couldn't he just imagine, had it been you or I, we're preaching out there, "I'm not that, but let me just tell you what I'm doing. I've got 5,433 followers on the book already. Yes,
I'm a big name. I've been on the billboard. I've been in Time Magazine. I've been on the front of the, it wouldn't be on the New York Times, but I've been in the front of the Wall Street Journal. I've been there. Have you seen the article? It'll be like me. I'm not that, but well, let me tell you what I am. That's not John. I'm not the Christ. He confessed, I am not him. He dismissed any idea, any sentiment that he was the one to come. What a humility. What humility. Prior to John the Baptist, there was absolutely no more important figures in all of history. Jesus said there was none greater. In 6,000, approximately 4,000 years of humanity, 6,000 altogether, he still stands head and shoulders above most people. John does. I know it says, if we follow the rest of those verses there, but John is a man of God. It's likely, Philip says, it's likely he knew that Jesus was standing in the throng, listening. Can you imagine? He's in the throng. Why would you say that? Well, verse 29, the next day, he said, why would he not be there the day earlier? Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. If Jesus happened to be listening to his words, I'm not that. No. He probably wants to get through saying anything as soon as possible. He is such a man of humility. So his identity is sought. Secondly, is his immense station, his position in verse 21. I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. The man, I am the voice. Now I typed in, I got on Google. Here's the man, first of all, I am the voice. I typed in the voice, and what came up was where there's like the show The Voice, where they have participation trophies no matter who you sing. Isn't it interesting how, however bad you are, you start singing, and they start clapping, woo, and they don't even know what you sound like. I can't even hear them. Not that I've watched it, but just a few things I've ever heard it. It wasn't The Voice. That's not the, also, you find out there's a person that does the voice of Bugs Bunny, the voice of Siri, the voice of the Martyrs, which is a very important thing, the voice of Daffy Duck. You can even find the voice of Optimus Prime. However, none of those voices are like this voice. I am the voice of one. The voice there means a sound or tone or instrument. He wanted them to know that who he was carried less importance than what he had to say. Just put me under, hide me under the bushel and listen to what God's word says. He is coming. Matter of fact, the next day, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It's like you probably have a lot of lamps around your home. You have desk lamps. You have overhead lamps. You may have some lamps on your fan. You may have some big lamps, small lamps. You may have a chandelier. Perhaps you've got a big foyer and you have a chandelier up there. That's what it looks like. Now, so I remember going, it just comes to mind. I was in Romania and Ceausescu, but this huge palace, the doors were 20 feet tall. This is true. And you go in there and had this, like, is there 300 or 3,000 chandeliers? And they were all so... He spent a quarter of the entire Romanian country's budget on his palace. A quarter of the country's budget on his palace. Had all these fancy things. And he even had a system to put poison gas through the entire place should someone try to do a coup. This is the same Ceausescu that was executed by his own country in 89. Anyway, he had this big palace going on. And all these crystal-led chandeliers... What's important about the light, though, back to my topic, is it gives light. That's a little round thing, about 2 inches around. It's got little things in there. You're going to go blind if you keep looking at it. But that's what's the important thing. It's not so much how it looks, but the light that it gives. Aren't you glad it's not so much important how much we look or what we look like? It's the message we give. Now, I'm not saying be distracting by your looks. Someone kindly said to me last week, the only person that worries about my bald head is me. So there we go. We shouldn't be distracting about my looks, your looks. We shouldn't distract others with it. But the most important thing is God's word. It's why I tell you over and over, it's God's word. That's what we do. We share what he has given to us and done for us. That's what we are to be doing. Do I do it often enough? No, I don't do it often enough. We should be focusing on that so much. Are we exhibiting Christ in our lives, or do people only see you, the lamp? It is the light they are to see. Is our radiating being blocked by the sin in our lives? There's the man. There's the method. He's crying in the wilderness. I remember the old quote about the gospel witnessing is one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. And that's what it is. I'm telling you, you can find life in Christ. You can. It's the message given and shared by one human being to another or others. It is not in some stately religious edifice that he is. He's one crying in the wilderness. Crying is a loud voice. Wilderness is simply that desert area west of the Dead Sea. He's there crying out, repent. And what is the message? Make straight the way of the Lord. In Isaiah 43, the voice of him that cries in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Straight refers to if it had a fields and the king was coming and it had a field, you leveled the ground, you filled in the ruts, you lowered the hills, you made it straight. So can you imagine the king riding along, all of a sudden hits a rut, woo, and maybe blows a wheel or blows a gasket on the chariot and has to stop? How embarrassing that would be. The king came to Greenup, Kentucky, and his chariot broke down because he hit a pothole. Big pothole. We had a friend in New Jersey whose wife escorted the queen when she came to Williamsburg. She was in charge of all the horses, and she escorted the queen, and she rode with the queen because she didn't want any of her horses acting up with the Queen of England inside the chariot. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight the paths, lower the mountains, raise the valleys, and make sure the pathway is clear. And that's what we are doing in a way. We are to be... Remember the verse? I see it sometimes in people's yards. Prepare to meet thy God. Wow. Is there really a more important sentiment than that? We are to be prepared to meet our God. How do we do that? We receive Christ for our very own personal Savior. So his identity is sought, his immense station, and thirdly, his irregular status in 24. Yes, the outline is homemade, so there we go. But the I and the S goes together. Irregular status, 24. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. Now, the askers, we see first of all the askers, they are part of the Pharisees. About 6,000 in New Testament time, they were the keepers of the law, if you would. They were the most important, really, group of all religious groups in that era, as you well know. They had degenerated in Christ's time to doing simply an outward manifestation of what they thought religion was. And by doing that, they were going to earn God's, through legalistic means, God's salvation. What? We don't need to be saved. We know nothing wrong. We're keeping the law. We're the cats meow religiously. And Christ says, no, you're like whited sepulchers. You are, and he scathingly rebukes them in 23 of Matthew. The askers. Then the action. And they asked him and said unto him, why baptizest thou if thou be not the Christ or Elias or that prophet? It's highly unusual. It's an irregular status that you're doing things that you're doing here. And it sheds light on the wrong ideas of what these men believe. They evidently heard that Jesus cleansed men from their sin. And if John was not the Christ or Elias or Elijah or a prophet, that prophet, then why was he baptizing people? Why are you doing this? And there's an admission in 25 that they just don't know. Perhaps it's an answer they did not want to hear. Have you ever asked a question and someone gave you an answer that you just did not want? You didn't want to hear? I've often thought, you know, if you don't want the answer, don't ask a question you don't want the answer to. You know, it's like the children come up, don't ask a question you don't want the answer to. And a lawyer's supposed to know the answer to every question you ever ask anybody on the stand. Perhaps they're asking these questions that they don't want to answer. I'm not that, so what are you? And he says in 26, there's the answer, the askers, the action, the admission, the answers. I baptize with water. That was the action. What type of, was he baptized by immersion? In our translation, we have a transliteration of the word baptizo. Baptizo comes across in our English version here as baptized. It means, though, to immerse, to dunk in water, to submerge. And so he was submerging people in water. How do we know that? The Bible says in John 3:23, and John also was baptizing in Aeon near Salim because there was much water there. In 3:16 of Matthew. And Jesus, when he's baptized, went up straightway out of the water. In Mark 1:5. And they went out unto him, John, all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins in the river Jordan. And Acts 8:38. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. And when they were come up out of the water. So we have baptized. Clearly, baptism is an immersing of the person in water. Baptism and sprinkling are never together in the scripture. Nor is pouring. I think it's Amish people or Anabaptists would put someone in maybe in a river and they would kneel down and they would pour over and that would be their baptizing, a mode of baptizing. But he said, I'm baptizing with water. Now, there might have been some proselytizing of the Jews, baptizing people into the Jewish religion. It's not sure. Lots of times, Gentiles will baptize themselves to become Jewish proselytes. But what they did know, when John's doing this, something is changing. And so he's saying something strong. And it's a new way of life. And why are you baptizing Jewish people? As if we're not saved.
We've called today.
As if we're not God's chosen people. Why are you baptizing us? And if you look at Matthew 3, Mark 1, Luke 3, he baptism of repentance. That you might repent and believe. What was the saving feature? Repentance. What's the saving feature today? Repentance. Can you be a Christian without being baptized? Yes. But I'm telling you, if you're truly born again, you need to be baptized. It's the first step of obedience. Are you still on the way to heaven? Yes. I think it would encourage your heart. Encourage us. Make the step. Be baptized. Outward sign of the inward faith. I've got books up here on the front to show you what baptism is all about. And finally, not only the identity sought, the immense station, the irregular status, our incredible Savior in verse 26. But there standeth one. But there standeth one among you. Now, I'm thinking right there. Standing. Was not Jesus listening to John earlier? He's standing right here. There's one standing among you whom you don't even know. So there's the appearance. Christ is there on earth. And John says, there's one standing among you. Don't you love that conjunction? And verse 26. But one there standeth one among you. What a change of gears. It's like you're going forward. All of a sudden, I remember Ian was driving his truck when he was first got his standard shift truck. And we got on the hill. It was a 83 Prospector, Dodge Prospector truck. And he got on the hill and he killed it. And he couldn't get it started again. So we're on a little hill and he gets out. I come around and start it. We don't want to go backwards, right? So what a change of gears it is for this. But there's one standing among you. Ignore me. But there's one standing among you whom you don't even know. There, he standeth there. Like the word means to stand still, immovable, as a foundation of a building. The one who he speaks of course, is Christ. Among, he's walking in and out of the crowds, and the people don't even know him. No, I bet Jesus could walk in a certain attire, in a normal attire, could walk down the streets of Greenup. People have no idea. Oh, who are you? Well, who is Jesus? Oh, and how about the streets of New York City? The true Jesus. Now, I'm sure there are probably people even today claiming to be Jesus and living in New York City. The true Jesus would walk. Appearance, their ignorance, whom ye know not. The word know means to see with perception, to discern, to discover. More than a casual glance or a notice. It comes with an intense scrutiny or an intimate relationship with one under consideration. You may have even seen him, but you don't really know him. You don't really know him. I wonder this morning, maybe you've seen him, but you really don't know him. Perhaps we think that you're a Christian. But you know in the heart, your heart, that you never really received Christ as Savior. Perhaps, so you don't know him. You have seen him. You've heard the pastor preach on him. You've heard, but you don't really know him. And then there's the imminence. Appearance, ignorance, imminence. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latch I am not worthy to unloose. There was but one thing. Rabbinical saying said this. Every service which a slave performs for his master shall a disciple do for his teacher, except unloosing the shoe thong, taking off the shoe latch. So disciple of the master, you have to do everything he says, except you don't have to take your shoes off. John says, I'm not even worthy to do that which only the servant is to do. And this is the greatest man up until that point in time. He is the one who's proclaiming the coming of Christ. In the presence, we find in verse 28, it's sort of like a little
contextual tidbit. He is baptizing there in Bethabara beyond Jordan. Some believe it is maybe 20 miles from there. Some believe as far as 50 miles. We're not sure exactly. It simply means a ford there. It was a little ford there. House of Ferry, the word means a ford. Of course, a shallow part of the water where they could actually cross. He was baptizing there. I remember in down in Hendricks, Kentucky, when we were baptized, we had the low water bridge. And you know what the low water bridge is? You can only go over it when the water's low, okay? So we had a low water bridge, and that's where, on the upper side, because it would hold back the water a little bit, is where we had our baptisms. And so, but the water was shallow enough, if the creek's not raised, shallow enough to where we get baptized. I remember in the middle of winter, my dad baptizing people at the low water bridge. John was baptizing at this ford, if you would. It was not a bridge there, I don't think, but there was a ford. That's what he was doing. He was the voice. I wonder, am I going to use my voice for God's glory this week? We talked about in Sunday school about giving. It's not just, I think, your financial giving, your tithes and offerings. I think it's the giving of yourself. What is it that I am preparing for eternity? Am I thinking about heaven, or am I remember the can, the river going through the can, and God gives us this good things to pass on to other people, to pass on, and the supposed to run through our empty can, empty on both sides or out on both, and the river's going through this empty side, an empty top, empty bottom, and it just goes right through us. God gives us, so we pass on the others. God gives us, we pass on the others. It runs through us to somebody else. But what I do is I get me a welding thing, now that I'm delivering steel, and I weld that in shut. So God's blessings come in me, and so I've got all these blessings from God, woo! And I'm not giving anything else to anybody else. I think we've got that mentality here in America often. Not everybody, general statement. God's given me, what can I do? I know, I'll tear down my barns and build bigger barns. Well, that's going to really do good in eternity. Don't think so. Not going to do good in eternity. So when God gives you something, pass it along. I've got plenty. Well, then give it to somebody else. Send it to the mission field. When is it? When we get to heaven, boy, I wish I'd have given more to missions. Yes, you'll be saying that. Boy, I wish I'd only had 15 cars. I wish that 15th car was just too many. I wish I'd only had 14 cars. Just exaggeratory. Ask yourself this question. Do I have reality with God? Do I walk daily with Christ? Do I repent of my sins on the heart and thought level? J.C. Ryle observed this. It will be better at the last day never to have been born than to have had Christ standing among us and not to have known him. Better for us to never have been born. I tell you, the person who's never been born will not suffer for eternity. And Christ is eternity. You know the Christ. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just trying to be real with you. You need to know Christ as your Savior for the forgiveness of your sins. If you do not, would you come in just a moment and let God and let someone share God's word with you, how you can know? Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for the truth of John, the voice crying in the wilderness. Lord, we've been given voices. I think all in this room can speak. But Lord, what are we speaking about? Sports, music. What's happening here, what's happening there. Those are not bad things. But Lord, our thoughts should be really on you. Lord, what is it for eternity? What am I spending my time on that would count for eternity? Sobering question for sure. Heavenly Father, if there be even one person this morning, or two or three or four, that do not know you, Savior, may they respond and give their heart to you, perhaps for baptism, perhaps for church membership. They have been saved and baptized by immersion afterwards and know what we believe here at Little Sandy and are in agreement with that and want to unite with us. I don't know, but you know. So, Heavenly Father, I pray that you just work in all of our hearts, please, and we'd respond as you'd have us to respond. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Let's stand together, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you stand with me, please.